is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room
enough room with the Savior. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. You don't need to stand yet, but turn to Proverbs chapter 5 this morning, if you would. Proverbs chapter 5 this morning. As I said earlier, do be in prayer for those who are out sick. Always miss our folks when they're gone. We've had a lot of folks gone the last few weeks. You'll be healed up. We're about due for one of those same-day Sundays where we get everybody here on the same day. Proverbs chapter 5, if you would. Well, last week we started what's going to be a not real long series, kind of a short series on marriage and the family. Probably more on marriage than anything else. It's kind of traditional, seems like around Baptist churches, to kind of preach on the home and different things around the first part of the year. I guess that's to improve our year. Amen. So we kind of do that and a lot of times, and we haven't done it for the last couple of years, but thought we would this year, and again, just deal with some issues. A little unusual to do it on a Sunday morning, but just felt impressed to do that. And so that's what we've been doing, and I always try to be conscious of the fact whenever you preach on the home or family or marriage, sometimes the single folks among us feel left out, and we have quite a few single folks, and I realize that, but this is good information for all of us. If you're single this morning and hoping not to be one day, then it's always good to learn biblical principles now, because you better find somebody that you can apply them with and who's willing to listen to the scriptures and apply biblical principles. It's good for those of us who are older, maybe whose kids are grown, so that maybe we can be a little bit of a help to them And then on top of that, a lot of the information dealing with marriage and home and how to get along with each other applies in other relationships as well. So there's certainly truths we can apply in a whole lot of different areas also. Let me give you this before we get started. If we're going to get anything out of the Bible concerning marriage and the home, the Bible certainly has a great deal to say about the marriage relationship. Matter of fact, our relationship to Christ is illustrated in the Scriptures over and over again through the marriage relationship. And so there's a lot of correlation between our relationship in marriage and our relationship with our Savior and how they're to be alike, how the marriage relationship pictures that relationship with Christ. And if we're going to get anything out of it, I don't know what the Bible has to say about it. We got to remember two things. And I don't want to dwell on this, but just give it to you briefly. We got to remember two things. First of all, number one, the reason so many people have trouble repairing a marriage or getting a marriage where it needs to be or fixing one when things go wrong is this. They want to find one principle, one thing, one truth, and they want to apply that and believe that that one thing, that one truth, that one principle is going to fix everything in their marriage. Well, if you just tell me the thing I need to do, and then that, everything will be great if I just do that one thing. I would to God it were that simple. Amen. But it is not that simple. Marriage, I don't hesitate to say this. I think marriage, and most of us would agree, is probably the most complicated and labor-intensive relationship on the face of the planet. And so there's not a matter of one simple fix. There's not always one thing we can do that will fix everything in our marriage. We develop bad habits that take time to unlearn. And even once we start applying biblical truth, it takes time for change to take effect. And so we can't just learn one principle, go home and apply it for a week and think that somehow everything is going to be great now because I've learned this. What happens is a lot of people take that attitude and then they do it for 3 days and they think, oh, he hasn't changed a bit. You know, and so then they just, because it's always him, he hasn't changed a bit. And so they just give up on it and say, well, what's the use? Then the second thing you've got to remember, and this is probably as important or more so than the first, and I think most of us would agree, can't speak to everybody, but the second thing you've got to remember is this, that the Bible knows more about marriage than man does. Amen. And God knows more about how to have a right relationship than Oprah does or Dr. Phil does or whoever else you want to mention. The Bible knows more about that than the world does. Doesn't mean that everything they say is wrong. Doesn't mean we can't learn anything from them. But the problem is so much of the world's philosophy is based on the gospel of self-help or the gospel of self-improvement or on humanistic thinking that many times is actually contradicts the word of God itself. God is the one who created man. Say amen. God is the one who created the woman. He's the one who created marriage in the home and the family, probably knows more about it than the thing created, don't you think? And so if we'll listen to the word of God and what it has to say, God, it certainly can help us. And if we'll listen to the word of God, here's the other part. Listen, if you listen to the word of God and you sit under the preaching of it consistently and the reading of it consistently and you apply its truths consistently, it will revolutionize your marriage and it will have a great impact on your marriage because everything you need to know, I'm not saying that secular sources cannot be a help, but everything you need to know is in this book about how to have a proper and right marriage. It's a matter of just sitting under it consistently and allowing it to work and apply in our life. And so we need to approach it with that attitude. If you approach it with the attitude that the Bible, well, that's the Bible's opinion, that's just God's opinion, then you're not going to get anywhere, friend. If you just approach it that this is the very word of God and God knows more about it than we do and apply it over time, God can certainly have an impact on your marriage. Now, last week we talked in Psalm 127, we talked about the foundation of a marriage and the fact that God is the one who must build the house. And we just simply said last week that the things that we do within our relationship and in our home and the attitudes that we have, the way we treat one another, has to be such that God can bless it. Because it doesn't matter how many books you read, how smart you are, how many principles you apply, if God's not blessing what you're doing, then it's not going anywhere. God has to bless in our homes and our families. So whatever we do as leaders, men, and whatever we do as parents, we have to do that which pleases God and keeps our marriage, our home, our family, our relationship, and the place that God can bless it. Again, there's broad application of this. Even if you're single, keep your life where God can bless it and you will be successful. And so we laid that principle down last week. Now this week we're going to look at another thought. And this is a thought that I've preached on before. I'm getting older, I guess, because I thought I preached on this not too long ago, and I pulled the notes up, and it was 2004. So it's been 10 years ago since I preached on it. I'm sure you'll remember everything, but it's been about 10 years ago. This is not the same message, though a lot of the information is going to be the same, and it's going to mirror a lot of it. But we did speak on this, but it's been a long time ago. And there's two thoughts that I always like to deal with in launching into the home and the family. One is the foundation of the home, the fact that it must be where God can bless it. And the other one, and both of these principles are very simple. They're not complicated whatsoever. But it's true in dealing with marriages and home that many times it is the simple things that cause us the most trouble. One of them is the foundation of the home has to be that which God can bless. And what we want to talk about this morning is the spirit of marriage. The spirit of marriage. I'm going to use the same title I did the last time. We're going to call it the spirit of our marriage. And the spirit of our marriage is an important thing. And before we can talk about much else in the home, we've got to have the foundation right. We've got to be conscious of the fact that there is a spirit of marriage. Now, we're not charismatic this morning. I'm not talking about some spirit. We're talking about the spirit of our relationship, and we'll see if we can't define what that means once you stand and we read in Proverbs chapter 5 this morning. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. We're just going to use this as a jumping off point. We're going to be all over the place. This is going to be a topical message, so we're going to be moving around. That'll keep you awake. It gives you something to do. Proverbs 5, verse 18. Proverbs 5, verse 18. It says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice." I want you to notice that word, rejoice. "Rejoice in the wife of thy youth." Listen up. Youth would imply that we are no longer youth, right, as Solomon writes. Now, I know some of you are youth, younger, but as Solomon writes this, he's writing from a position of old age. And he says, "Rejoice in the wife that you've had since your youth." In other words, there should be rejoicing in our youth, and there should be rejoicing in the same wife in our older age. So he says in verse 18, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished." Notice, how long?
Always.
"When we are old and when we are young, let us rejoice in her, and let us always, from that time until this time, be ravished with her love." So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into this thing this morning of the spirit of our marriage. Let's go ahead and pray. I'll ask Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for staying this morning in reverence to God's Word. I always enjoy preaching on the home, on marriage. Whenever we get to marriage, my wife's not in the auditorium this morning. I volunteered her for the nursery. So, again, preaching is whenever you're preaching on marriage, make sure your wife's in the nursery so she can hear what's going on. Of course, she'll agree with me that I'm everything I'm preaching on. We all need help. Amen, we sure do. Especially if we're going to have that type of relationship that's as good in our old age as it was in our youth. Right? So that's what we're striving for. The spirit of our marriage. What is the spirit of a marriage? That would be the good place to start. The word spirit in our Bible, of course, many times often refers to makes reference to the Holy Spirit of God. We're aware of that. We believe in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God is a part of that. And many times the Bible references the Holy Spirit. But it's used also many, many times in our Bible in another usage, and that is this. It's oftentimes used to express emotion, such as joy, excitement, a rejoicing, peace, happiness. It's oftentimes used to reference the idea of real or abundant life, not just to be alive, but to enjoy life and to enjoy living. The Bible many times uses the word spirit in reference to that. For example, it can be used oftentimes to express emotion. Look, if you would, over in Ecclesiastes 4. We're going to turn just a little bit. I'm going to run you everywhere. But Ecclesiastes 4, it's used sometimes in our Bible to express emotion. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it happens to be used to express frustration. Ever been there? Ever had a spirit of frustration? It's used sometimes to experience frustration, vexation. In Ecclesiastes 4, Solomon writes this again in verse 4. "Again, I consider all travail in every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." We're not going to get into the book of Ecclesiastes today, but Solomon's approaching life here from man's perspective. And he talks about the fact that man's life is made up, if he doesn't know the Lord, of going to work in the morning, coming home, reading his paper, going to bed, getting up and doing all over again. and living for nothing. And Solomon says there's a spirit of frustration about this, a spirit of vexation. Go from there, if you will, over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, look in verse 17. Just want you to get the idea of what we're talking about. Psalm 51, verse 17, you should recognize this verse, many of you will. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Here it's used to express the idea of humility or the idea of brokenness before God. So we get this idea of a spirit, emotion, brokenness. It could refer to vexation or frustration. Proverbs 16, it talks about the man who has no control over his spirit, a man who has no ability to control his emotions, his anger, and so forth. And so it sometimes is used in reference to emotion. It can also, though, be used to express attitude. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16. It can be used to express attitude. If you're going to survive in marriage, you better have some understanding of attitude. So it can be used to express attitude. Proverbs 16, look in verse 18. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He says, better it is to have a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He talks about this attitude of a haughty spirit, pride and haughtiness, and just an attitude of that type of thing. So it can be used to express that. And let me show you one other. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 3, sometimes it can be used to express character or the character of a person. 1 Peter chapter 3 says in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be not with outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet what? Spirit, this attitude of quietness and meekness. So here it refers to a character of someone. He says, here's what a godly woman, the type of character that she should possess. And so it's used of the idea of emotion. It's used to express attitude. It's used to express character. And we could reference some others as well, but you get the understanding or the idea that it's used to express many different things. Now, when the word spirit is not referring to the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible, again, many times it refers to the spirit that a person can have, and the spirit that they can have, or the idea of the spirit in this sense, many times is not seen. It's something about a person that at first, at least, is not really seen, but is sensed. Does that make sense to us? Now, let me add this before, and let me get ahead of myself. I say this, whatever a person's spirit is, sooner or later will be manifested. Because you can't keep but sooner or later manifesting the spirit. You have a haughty spirit, sooner or later it's going to come out. If you have some other type of spirit, sooner or later it's going to come out. But many times, especially at first, this spirit refers to a person, something about a person that can't necessarily be seen but can be sensed or felt by those who come in contact with it. And look over in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. It's used to express emotion, attitude, character. When the Bible speaks of the Spirit, many times it's speaking about something about a person that can't necessarily be seen at first, is sensed. In Proverbs 17, verse 27, it says this, he that hath knowledge, Proverbs 17, verse 27. Am I in the right spot? He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Yeah, and a man of understanding hath an excellent spirit. You ever been around somebody who you can just sense just has a spirit of understanding? I mean, you can be around somebody who think, man, this guy knows what he's talking about, and this guy knows what he's doing. He understands life. You don't have to see a lot about it, but you can just get that sense from some people, can't you? And if it's true, it will be manifested in his life. But at first, sometimes you can sense that this guy has some idea of what he's talking about. Come on, have you not ever been around somebody? Sometimes we refer to it this way. He kind of intimidates me a little bit. Because we have this sense about him that he knows what he's doing, he's got his act together. And again, if that's true, it will be manifest. Sometimes we find out it's manifest that we didn't get the right sense. But it certainly can be manifest in somebody. Of Daniel, we won't turn there, but in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, it says this of Daniel. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was within him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so the king, even this wicked, ungodly king in Babylon, sensed a spirit in Daniel that made him say, this is the guy I should put over my whole kingdom and my whole realm. Because he sensed this spirit of wisdom and a spirit of understanding within Daniel. And so again, it began, of course, it was manifest that his choice was exactly right. So when we use the word spirit this way around the church sometimes, we say this about a service sometimes. We'll leave church and go, man, we had a great spirit in service. It wasn't anything we could see. It wasn't anything tangible that you could grab a hold of and feel. But it was certainly something that was very real.
Right. Right.
Amen. That we could sense about what was taking place. And we could get into how God's spirit identifies with our spirit. But in any sense, we leave thing ourselves. Man, it's just good to be in God's house. It was a great spirit there. Nothing I could really point to or get my hands around, but you could just sense that there was a spirit about the service, an attitude in the service, or attitude in the singing, or in the message, or whatever it might have been that was just what we needed at that time. Now, as I said a moment ago, a good or bad spirit that exists in a person or a church in a relationship sooner or later is manifested, and it's manifested through outward acts and things that can be seen, but many times at first it is just sensed. So, listen up. The spirit of a thing can be attitude, it can be emotion, it can be all of these things. Many times, it's not at first at least something we can point to, but there's just a sense about it that it has a certain spirit about it. Now, would you agree with me about this? If you've been married any time at all, you probably can identify with it, and that is this, that every marriage has a spirit.
Amen.
You don't believe that? That every spirit has every marriage, at least at first, kind of has an intangible spirit about it. You can be around some couples. Have you ever been around a couple and left thinking, those people got problems? It's not because of anything that was said. It's not because, you know, he smarted off to her and she smarted off to him. It's not because they broke out into a brawl in your living room. But when they leave, you go, I'm a little concerned about their relationship. Come on, does this make sense to you? It just doesn't feel, something doesn't what? Feel right. Just doesn't feel right. It's because there's a spirit about a marriage. Now, we're not trying to be spooky or mystical here, but there's certainly a spirit about a marriage. It's that part of a marriage that's not visible or tangible, at least not at first, but is felt and experienced. Listen to this. It is the loving joy. It is the peace, the comfort, the satisfaction, the contentment, and the sense of completion that a marriage, when it is right, the people within it experience. That's the spirit of a marriage. The spirit of a marriage is that sense that this person completes me. Not in some Hollywood version of it, but this person is my completer. This person gives me joy, and we have excitement together and joy together, and I am just content being in this relationship with them. And it satisfies me.
Amen.
That's the idea of the spirit of a marriage. And the spirit of a marriage, when you agree with this, is extremely important. A good marriage or a good spirit in the marriage is about more than being faithful to one another. You can be faithful to one another and have a terrible spirit in your marriage or a not very good spirit in your marriage. It's not about fulfilling obligations in the marriage or a good physical relationship. A good spirit's not simply the absence of fighting or the absence of constant arguing, because the absence of fighting doesn't equal completion. The absence of continual arguing does not equal satisfaction. It doesn't equal joy. The absence of a negative doesn't indicate a positive. Does that make sense to us? Just because we don't fight all the time, don't argue all the time. I've known people in my ministry who had a terrible spirit in their marriage but never argued. Because they never talked to each other, but they never argued. So as a result of that, there wasn't any fighting. We had a family in our church one time. You know, there's a hymn in our hymn book called The Fight Is On. I kid you not, we had a family in our couple in our church one time was having marital trouble, and we sit down and talk with them, and I'm not lying, I'm telling you the truth. We talked about their marriage a little bit, and that was the theme in their marriage ceremony, The Fight Is On. There could not have been a better theme, because the fight had been on from day one. They had a miserable spirit in their marriage. Listen this morning, is all we want out of our marriage not to fight. I mean, it's all we want out of a marriage is that my spouse does. Well, as long as my spouse doesn't cheat on me, then I'll be satisfied and I'll be content and I'll bring me great joy. Well, bring you more joy than the opposite. But that alone doesn't bring joy, does it, into a relationship? It's not what we want out of a marriage. We don't want just the absence of fighting. We want the presence of contentment. We don't want we don't want simply the absence of unfaithfulness. We want the presence of joy. And we want the presence of satisfaction. We want more, I would hope, I'm not a woman, but I would think that we would want more ladies than a husband who's simply a good provider and a good father to our kids. Those things are important. But that's not really all we're looking for, isn't it? Well, I don't really care as long as he's just a good provider. I don't care about anything else. Well, I would think we would want more from that. I think we would want more as men than my wife to be a good mother or a good homemaker. I would think I would want satisfaction and contentment in this. Come on, you with me this morning? There ought to be a good spirit in these things. Now listen to this. The spirit of a marriage is the excellence of it. Doesn't that make sense? You can have an okay marriage or you can have an excellent marriage. And the spirit of a marriage will determine whether it's excellent or you're living together. There's a whole lot of people who have a marriage certificate who are living together. Oh, say amen there. There ought to be an excellence to our relationship. You know, as I've been around for a while now, I've done this for a while, I've noticed there's not a lot of excellence many times in relationships. I think we've got some very strong relationships in our church, probably more so than most. But overall, generally speaking, in the world, there's not very much of what we would refer to as excellence in relationships. But the spirit of a marriage is the excellence of it. Again, it is the joy, the contentment, the satisfaction, the completion, the peace of it that this relationship brings to the two people that's involved in it. And if it's not maintained, listen up, if the spirit of a marriage is not maintained, it doesn't matter how faithful you are to one another, it doesn't matter how good a provider he is or what an amazing mother she is, if the spirit of a marriage is not maintained, you will end up in trouble if the spirit is not maintained. This is why we see couples today increasingly, after 30 and 40 years of marriage, getting divorced. Every time I hear that, it just amazes me. Number one, I can't imagine starting over. But number two, not this stage of my life. I still haven't got her trained. I hate to start completely over again. But after 30 and 40 years of marriage, getting divorced. Have you not ever heard that and thought to yourself, you would think, wouldn't you, that two people have been together for 40 years could figure this thing out and make it work out? But you know what the problem is in those relationships so many times? I'm making a general statement. So many times is that he was a good provider, she was a good mom, and they didn't fight much, they didn't argue much, but it came to the point in their life where the work of keeping the relationship together wasn't enough in relation to the spirit that they had. Did that make sense? It didn't come out like I wanted it to. The reward was no longer worth the work. You have two people who had been living together, raised some kids, had a nice home, good retirement, worked hard all their life, but now they found out after all these years there's nothing left to hold it together because the spirit of the marriage wasn't there. There was faithfulness, there was the providing of needs, there was good physical relationship maybe, but that's not enough. Over time it comes to the point that the work of the marriage relationship is no longer worth the return. The work to get along and to hold it together isn't worth the spirit that they're receiving from it. They may not have fought, they may even live peaceably with each other, but the spirit of the marriage was allowed to fail. Again, the spirit of our marriage is the excellence of it. It's the health of it. The health of it is not that we don't cheat on each other. The health of it is the satisfaction it brings, or the contentment that it brings, or the joy that it brings. Now, if it's not bringing those things, the idea here is not to scrap it and start over again, because you'll just bring the old baggage with you. The idea here is to learn how to make my marriage excellent, how to focus on the spirit of it. Because in my opinion, and based on the scriptures, if you're married, you're stuck. So you might as well get it figured out. And the way to do it is focus on the spirit of it. It wouldn't do any good to start over anyway because you just drag the same old baggage with you and you end up in the same spot again. And so we need to focus on the spirit of it. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and we'll move on to our second point. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I told you nothing deep here. But again, it's the simple things that get us in trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The spirit of our marriage is the excellence of it, the health of it, the strength of it, the joy of it, the happiness of it. Now listen, let me add this. Don't get caught up in some novel idea of marriage. Marriage is not blissful happiness with birds singing every day of your life. At least mine's never been that excellent. It's not that way, is it? Life happens all around us. But there should be in the background always an excellent spirit, a sense of joy, a sense that she's wrong, doesn't agree with me, but that's okay because the spirit I get from the relationship is enough so that it's worth working it out and figuring it out.
Amen.
Because what we have is excellent.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
It's not perfect, but it's excellent.
Amen.
What we have brings me joy. What we have brings me satisfaction. What we have makes me content.
Right.
You better find somebody you can have that kind of relationship with. Because physical attraction won't be enough. If you don't have an excellent spirit, you're going to be in serious trouble.
Amen.
You'd be surprised, and I don't mean this to be funny, you'd be surprised how ugly somebody can become.
Yes.
Who you once thought was so attractive when you don't have a right spirit within you. So the spirit of marriage is those things. In Ecclesiastes 9, look what it says in verse 9. I haven't forgotten. Verse 9, look at the beginning of verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity. He says, this life is vanity. He says, if you approach it the way the world does, it's work. And a lot about it is vain, isn't it? We work and work and work to buy houses and put food and put money in our savings. One of these days, we're going to die, go home to be with the Lord. If we're saved, we'll leave it all behind.
Right.
He says, that's not what brings us joy. Find someone with whom you can have an excellent spirit and love that person all the days of your life. Now what he says? Have an excellent spirit within. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, back where we started. Let's read this verse again. Proverbs 5, verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth, and let her be as loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. That's excellence, isn't it? The idea of not perfection, but excellence.
Right.
Doesn't mean they never disagree. It doesn't matter. Doesn't mean we never cycle, you know, in our relationship. But it means that always there is this spirit
that
says, this is worth it.
Right.
This is worth it. That becomes a lot easier when you're confident that the person you're married is the person God has for you.
Right.
And when you are in agreement about what you're going to do and that you're going to live based on God's word. But that's what the spirit of the marriage is. Now listen to this. Here's the second thing we need to understand it is this. And that is, where is the spirit of our marriage? If there is such a thing as a spirit in our marriage, and there is, then where is the spirit of our marriage? Now my wife's not up here, so I'm going to borrow Brother Tim. Would you stand, Brother Tim? We are not a couple. Just stay right there. That's close enough. We're not a couple. Something that he and I both are probably equally happy about. And we're not that kind of church. So, but as we talk to each other, this is true of any relationship, as we talk to each other and communicate with each other and deal with each other, there's a space here, isn't there? And there's stuff that goes back and forth across this space continually. I'm sending words over there. He's sending words back to me. He sent an attitude over here. You know how he is. He sends an attitude over here toward me. I'm responding in kindness and compassion. You know how this works. And we're sending stuff back and forth, are we not? Always across this space. Thank you, Brother Tim. You can be seated. This space is where the spirit of our marriage dwells.
Right.
Oh, let me say it again. The spirit of our marriage is formed in that space over which we are sending stuff back and forth constantly. And that's where it lives, that's where it grows, that's where it's maintained, or that's where it's forgotten.
Amen.
And that space that's between us, where we send words back and forth and all sorts of different things back and forth across that space. The importance of what goes back and forth across that space and what does not go back and forth across that space is that it's in this space, as I said, that the spirit of our marriage lives. Everything that crosses that space influences the spirit of my marriage. And the spirit of our relationship with each other. You can make application to friendships.
Right.
You can make application between teenagers and their parents or children their parents. The stuff that goes back and forth across that space influences the spirit of the relationship. But nowhere is that more true in marriage, because there's a lot of stuff going back and forth across that space in marriage. And that's where the spirit of our marriage dwells, and that's where it grows. It's certainly true, isn't it, that there are actions that influence the spirit of our marriage. There's actions that go back and forth across that space that have a huge impact on our marriage and the spirit of it. Things like consideration, kindness. Amen.
Right.
Consideration, kindness, kind acts toward the other person. Courtesy. Simple things that go back and forth across that marriage, that space, that influence the spirit of our marriage. If we're not considerate toward one another, if we're not kind toward one another, if we don't do kind acts toward one another, just simple things, isn't it? When I get her a cup of coffee when I'm getting myself one, opening her door for her. Yes, I'm that old fashioned. Open her door for her. Slide her chair in for her. No, I won't get there yet. Well, where do we get the husbands and we'll get to deal with that? Come that day, fellas. It's kindness and consideration and small things that go back and forth across that acts that influence the spirit of our marriage. It's just as true, and here's probably where my mind goes first. It's just as true, and probably more so true, of words. Words. Proverbs chapter 15. I've said a million times, well, that's an exaggeration, a lot of times from this pulpit, that words are important to the Bible.
Right.
Remember say that?
Amen.
Well, if there's anything else that's important to, it's marriage. The words we send back and forth across that space have a huge influence on the spirit of our marriage, or the absence of words that go back and forth across that space. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away what?
Wrath.
Listen up. If I don't want a spirit of wrath in my marriage, what kind of words should I be sending back and forth? Soft ones. Kind ones. Gentle ones. Patient ones. Amen? I told you it's simple stuff, but it's the simple things that many times kill us. But grievous words stir up anger. You want a spirit of anger in your marriage? That's a joy. Can't wait to get home. Go three rounds. Amen. If you want a grievous relationship, if you want a grievous spirit in your marriage, then send mean-spirited, thoughtless, unthankful, contentious, thoughtless words back and forth across that space. Speak before you think about what you're saying. He says in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of what? Life. You want life in the spirit of your marriage? Be careful of your words. Look in verse 23. He says, A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Come on, if that doesn't make the point that I'm making, then tell me what does. It's the spirit of our marriage is where the joy is. He says that joy is the product of the answer of our mouth. The words we send back and forth across that space drastically influence and impact the spirit of our marriage. Look at one more in verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know what he's saying? If I'm concerned about the spirit of my marriage, then I will study before I answer. No, listen. Don't study about where I can get in the best dig. Study what answer I can send across the space that will help the spirit of my marriage. He thinks to himself before he answers, well, I know what I'd like to say. It's not always best to say what you'd like to say. It's always best to say what you should say. And what I should say is whatever response or answer will be best for the spirit of my marriage. Even if it's, why don't we not talk about this right now?
Amen.
Words have an impact on the spirit of our marriage. But it's not just words in themselves. It's inflection.
Yes.
Sure it is. It's the tone behind the words that travel across that space. We're masters, are we not, at saying one thing and through inflection and tone make it very clear what we really mean, so that when we're called upon it, we can say, oh, I didn't say that. Sure we did. We just said it with inflection and tone. rather than the words themselves. Isn't it amazing how you can change the tone and inflection of a seemingly innocent statement to make it to mean exactly what you want it to mean? The Bible says, if I'm concerned about having an excellent spirit in my marriage, I've got to be careful of the actions I send back and forth across the spake. We have to be considerate one toward another. This is just Christian behavior. We have to be considerate toward one another and kind toward one another, courteous of one another. If we could be as kind and courteous to our wives' men as we are to our sisters at church, it'd probably help the spirit of our marriage. If we could be as kind to our husband as we are considerate and thoughtful of other brothers at church, might just help the spirit of our marriage. And the words that we send back and forth, I need to study to make sure that the word I'm sending, the inflection I'm putting on it, the way I'm spinning it across that space, the look on my face when I send it, and the position of my eyes when I send it across that space, is this going to help the spirit of my marriage or is it going to hinder it? It's true, not only words, but action, and actions are an indicator of the spirit of marriage, but silence is too. You know, I learned this a long time ago. In marriage, nothing can be a whole lot of something. What's wrong? Nothing. That's usually an indicator it's a whole lot of something. If you're a man, you don't have any clue what you've done, but you know it's a whole lot of something. You don't know what she's mad about, but it's a whole lot of something. In marriage, sometimes nothing is a whole lot of something. And when there's nothing going back and forth across that space, it's an indicator that there's a whole lot of something going on. When we don't make time to talk to one another and spend time with each other, when we don't enjoy time with one another, it's an indicator that the spirit of my marriage is in trouble. Amen? Because what we send back and forth across that space has everything with facial expressions, body language, attitude, implication. All those can be projected across that space. And if we're going to have a great marriage, and if we're going to have a biblical marriage, we have to protect. All I'm saying is this. We have to protect that space. Is there anything I've said this morning that we don't already know? That words impact the spirit of our marriage, that actions impact the spirit of our marriage, that facial expressions, attitude projected across that space impacts our marriage. We all know that. Right. Oh, come on, say amen. We know that already. If you've been married 3 days, you know you can't just say whatever you want to say and it not impact the spirit of your marriage. Amen. And we know that we can't just say it with any inflection that we want because it impacts the spirit of our marriage. The problem with us is this many times is we don't protect that space. That's what Solomon meant when he said study. And what he's saying is this, I'm not changing the Bible, but he's saying study to protect that space to make sure that the right stuff is going back and forth that will promote the spirit of our marriage. Not only that, but ensure that something is going across that space so that the spirit of marriage might grow. There's not going to be much joy or satisfaction or contentment in a relationship when there's not something going back and forth. When we're not spending time with each other. My wife and I joke a lot. My wife, she can talk. And I'm not saying that to be mean. It's one of the things I love about her. She's the personality in our marriage. I have no personality, so she's the personality in our marriage. And I'm not as big a talker. Matter of fact, I'm the kind of person, I've got to have so much quiet time per day, or she's hard to live with. And so I preach all the time about you have to let your wife download. You have to let her download, right? Because she has to talk and she has to get everything out. So you got to let her download so many times a day or so often a day. And I don't mean that to be insulting. It's just true, isn't it?
Right.
With me, it's the opposite. I don't download. Just leave me alone. I just need about an hour and a half where I don't have to think about anything or talk about anything, where I can just sit there with a cup of coffee and stare mindlessly into space, where it's obvious I'm thinking about something or nothing. One or the other. And so we've been married over 30 years, so we've kind of got all this figured out now. But the point is this. She knows I need some time. And I know she needs to talk. And so you have to find time. Amen?
Amen.
To work on the spirit. We're different. My wife and I are polar opposites in a lot of ways. But we've made it work because we're saved. Because we were fortunate that early in our marriage, We had a church who introduced us to biblical principles of marriage, and we've studied to try to keep that space what it ought to be. And so if we're going to have a marriage with a good spirit in it, we've got to study to protect that space all the time. We have to think before we send anything across it, not only about how our partner will receive it, but listen to this, we'll move on to our last point. Not only how our partner will receive it, but if you're saved this morning, which is mainly who we're talking to, if you're a Christian, then it's not just a matter of how our partner will receive what goes across that space, but it's also, as Christians, important to us that God is pleased with what we're sending across that space. That Christ is pleased by what I send across it. That Christ is pleased with my attitude, my inflection, my words. That Christ is pleased with everything I send back and forth across that space. And here's where the Bible is so important to marriage. If you make sure that Christ is pleased with what's going back and forth, it will greatly increase the spirit of your marriage. In some sense, we need to study, probably first before the other, that Christ is pleased with what goes across that space. And if He's pleased, then it will be right. But we have to protect it. Will you agree with me on that? At all costs. We have to be careful what's going across. We have to be careful the words we send back and forth, shoot back and forth across that space, attitude, inflection. All those things are extremely important as they go back and forth. Quickly here, if we don't protect that and strengthen it in your marriage, it'll be hard to hold it together if you don't protect the spirit of that. Now, let me give you this real quick so we can quit. Why is the spirit of our marriage so important? Why is it so important that we protect that spirit, other than probably the most obvious thing, so we don't kill each other? Why is it so important that we protect that spirit in a relationship? Let me give you a couple things and we'll quit. First of all, number one, it has a direct impact on two things in our marriage, a right spirit does. First of all, number one, because a right spirit in marriage sets us free. A right spirit in marriage sets us free. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 14. Quickly here, 2 Corinthians 14. I have more to send across the space here, so we got to hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know what I said, but 5 is where we're supposed to be going. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a passage here that has absolutely nothing to do with marriage, but it has principles that can be applied to marriage. 2 Corinthians 5, look what it says in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, that's him, then we're all dead. We're dead unto him now. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He says the love of Christ constrains us. We use this verse sometimes, and this is fine to make application of it in this sense, that we ought to do all that we do for Christ because we love him. There's nothing wrong with the application of that. That's how we apply it many times. Again, nothing wrong with making an application in that sense. It doesn't hurt the verse at all. But that's not the primary sense of the verse. The primary sense of the verse has nothing to do with my love for him primarily as it does his love for us. And what he's saying is that Christ, listen, Christ could make us do whatever he wanted us to do.
Right.
He can make us have a relationship with him. He can make us obey. He can make us be good in that relationship. And sometimes I wish he would. Because it would be a whole lot easier in my life if God just made me do the right thing. Didn't have to decide or figure it out. But God could do that if he wanted to. But he doesn't do that. God wants to have a relationship with us because we want one with him. And so rather than constrain us with his omnipotence, he constrains us with his love. He loves us so much that he gave his life for us and died in our place so that we might be saved, escape the condemnation of hell, and be risen again one day and spend eternity with him. What Christ does is this. He says, I'm going to love them in hopes that that will constrain them to serve me. I could make them serve. I could make them obey, but I'm going to love them and in hopes that if I love them, then they will serve me and obey me. That's what he does, doesn't he? I don't serve him because I have to. I serve him because he gave his life for me. I serve him because the marriage I have is primarily because of him. I serve him because of the life that I now live. I live in Christ Jesus and all that he has done for me. That's why I serve him. If you're here today because somebody made you, I feel sorry for you. I'm here because he loves me. And when he loves me, it causes me to love him. What Christ sent across that space between he and I was his love for me. And when I see and sing in the hymn book and read in the Bible and hear preaching and testimonies about how much he loves me. It just makes me want to please him. You understand what Christ did? He set me more free from more than just sin and death. He set me free to serve him. And he set me free to love him by the way he loves me. Does that make sense to us? You see, when the spirit of a marriage is right, when the spirit of marriage is right, it sets us free to serve the other. This principle is important to understand, like I said, in the spirit of our marriage and how important it is. When the spirit of our marriage is right, it sets me free to please my wife. It causes me to want to please her. When she sends, listen, when she sends stuff across that space that says, I love you. When her words, when her attitude, when her actions are saying, I love you. It makes me want to please her. Amen?
Amen.
Makes me want to do that, which makes her happy. It makes me want to get it down off the shelf most of the time. Even when I'm comfortable and I just got home and I just sat down, at any rate, it makes me want to please her because of what she said. And the same thing's true the other way. This is why it's so important to protect the spirit of our marriage, because what we send back and forth either sets us free to love and serve the other or binds us in pride and anger and bitterness and stubbornness. When the right stuff's going back and forth across the space, it causes me to want to have, not to have to please her. Oftentimes people don't do one for another because the stuff going across the space doesn't compel the other to. You can't nag and fuss at a guy and expect that somehow he's going to send compassion and kindness and consideration across the space. It isn't going to happen. In many ways, now I'm making a general statement, and I'll deal with this in a second. But in many ways, we get what we're sending across the space. We get in return. Amen? Well, my husband, he just will not open my car door for me. Preacher, you've preached on it and preached on it. He just will not open the car door for me. He just will not do it. Well, maybe he's too proud. Maybe he's a lazy bum. Maybe he's just too inconsiderate. Plenty of lazy, inconsiderate people in the world. Could be he's that. And if he's that, we'll deal with another time. There are lazy and considerate people out there, but you should also examine whether or not you're sending the stuff across that space that makes him want to open your car door.
Right.
We can apply the same in reverse, can we not?
Right.
I don't understand why she won't. Well, maybe it's because you're not sending the right stuff across that space. It makes her want to. We are inherently selfish. Come on, say amen. We are inherently selfish. We are inherently self-centered. We are inherently selfish. We are inherently stubborn and proud. Something's got to break through that, and it's what goes across that space. That says, even though I'm inherently selfish, I'm going to put her before myself because of what comes. Your demonstration of love will make a saved husband more willing than nagging. Amen. Absolutely. You can't, listen, you can nag a man long enough to he'll finally do something for you, but you haven't won. You know why? Because you're going to have to nag the next time. The idea is to send stuff across that space that makes him want to. And again, the same thing's true in reverse as well. Amen?
Amen.
Be careful, just not of what you say, but how you say it. Be kind. I read this in a book somewhere. Be kind, ye one toward another. If we send out across the space, many times we get that which we sent. Amen? The spirit of our marriage needs to be such that we get enjoyment out of doing for the other. It's one of the great aspects of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. We won't get into all that, but you read Proverbs 31, all the glory heaped upon the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. And at the end of that chapter, you know what it says? It says her husband is known in the gates because of her. Her husband and her children rise up and call her blessed. Because her demonstration of love for them and consideration for them and kindness for them makes them esteem her. Makes them want to please her and want to serve her. So what we send across that space certainly has the impact. When the spirit of my marriage is right, I'll feel I feel as if I'm doing it because I want to, because I want to make her happy. This is how it's supposed to be between us and Christ.
Amen.
We're supposed to be so in tune with what He's done for us and the impact He's had on our relationship and how much He loves us that I just want to serve Him. For us as Christians, this should be old news, because my relationship with my wife should mirror that which I have with Christ. I should be in the Bible every day and spending time in the Word of God and praying and talking to Him, sending stuff across that space every day so that He can send stuff back, so I can be overwhelmed with His love for me and say, I just want to serve Him. And the same principle will work in our marriage. Come on. It will work in our marriage if we will apply it. The principle is exactly the same. That which passes back and forth across affects our spirit, and in turn, it affects so many things in our marriage. And the second, lastly, the other major reason the spirit of our marriage is so important is because it affects the affection of a marriage. Affection is born out of the spirit of a marriage. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. What we're sending across that space impacts the affection of our marriage. Nothing like cuddling up and cozying up to a nagging woman, or to a lazy husband, or an inconsiderate husband. What we send back and forth across that space impacts it. Proverbs 21, so we can quit because we're way out of time. Proverbs 21. I'll go ahead and read this one. I should just give these to you because we're out of time. We need to quit. But Proverbs 21. That which passes back and forth across that space affects our spirit, which in turn then also affects the affection and even the romance in a marriage. With wives, what affects the spirit of our marriage and in turn the affection of our marriage is found throughout the Old Testament. Proverbs 21, some famous passages in verse 9, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It's better to live on the roof than a 20,000 square foot home if your wife is a brawling woman. It also goes and talks, one of my favorite ones is to live with a nagging woman. It's like a faucet that goes drip, 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 drip all day long. I've said before, when I read these verses, we always hear about how abused women were in the Old Testament, how the Bible so oppresses women. As I've said so many times from this pulpit, if that's the case, why are there so many verses about women who drove men nuts with their nagging and griping, and if women were just abused and never heard of? Obviously, that's not true, or there wouldn't be verses like this. The point is, ladies, the sins, stuff you send across that space impacts the affection that He'll show toward you. Fellas, the same thing's true of us. We won't turn to the verse if we don't have time this morning. With us, many times, it's the idea of remembering who she is. She was created in Genesis chapter 2 to be our completer, to be our helpmate, to be a part of us. And we need to remember when we're protecting that space that that's true. She's different than we are. And because of that, she communicates more, she feels more as a rule. Us guys, we're not really tuned into feelings a lot of times, but she feels more. Amen? She needs to express more and understand more with us. Like men are like kids, you know, if I can't see it, then it doesn't exist. And you can't see me. Women have to talk about it. We need to understand those things. Amen? She needs to know that we're here. And she needs to know, and if she's a Christian lady in a Christian home, then she understands biblical leadership within the home. But she needs to understand that you hear her and that you considered her. Amen? That's all part of what protects that space. Yeah, I make the decision, I'm the head of my home, but I have to consider her because what I do impacts her and affects her. And she needs to know that I care about that. And if she doesn't agree, then we need to sit down and let some stuff go across this space. Figure this out. And that impacts the affection of our marriage. All of this goes back to our relationship with Christ. Amen? First of all, you got to be saved. First thing you got to do is you've got to establish some space. You've got to establish a relationship with Christ. And the only way to do that is to receive Him as your Savior. He has already sent something across that space from Him to you. He's tried to draw you with His love for you when He died on the cross for your sin. No greater love can a man have than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And He died in our place. God committed His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, He reached out across that space to us to try to draw us unto Himself. If you'd receive Him as your Savior, you could establish that relationship, and you would be amazed at what will go back and forth between you and the Savior. You just come to know Him as your Savior. But then after we get saved, we've got to maintain that space, don't we, between He and I. Not distance, but, you know, in our context, space. We have to protect that. Make sure that I'm talking to Him and listening to Him and spending time with Him and I'm concerned about Him because He's seeking to constrain me with the amazing love that He has for me. If there's anybody in the world that's an example of how to make somebody want to serve you and please you, it's Him. Because the only reason I do what I do is because He loves me so much that I feel I don't know how I could respond in any other way. What we need to do is learn that secret in our marriage and protect that space and be kind toward one another and compassionate toward one another and do kind things toward each other and to watch our attitude and our facial expression and our innuendo and our implication and be careful what we send back and forth across that space and ensure there's stuff going back and forth across that space. Take time and talk and spend time together and do things together like you did in your youth so that in your old age you'll still be ravished with her. Amen? And we will still love one another. The only way that'll happen will not be simply an adultery-free relationship, will not simply be the absence of arguing. It will be how well we maintain that space. Amen? Because one of these days, the kids are going to be gone. And everything you've talked about for the last 18 years, or 20 years, or however long it's been, completely change. You go from parent to advisor, and you're a couple. Not you haven't been already, but you're more of a couple now than you've ever been since you started having kids. My wife, I refer to that to BC, before children. And so back when BC, we were different. Now we're AC, I guess, after children. And it's in trial and difficulty and struggle, and when you have suffer great life changes, that's when the real spirit of your marriage will come out. Amen? If you want to hang on to the one you've got and enjoy them in your old age, better maintain the spirit of your marriage. And we do that first primarily by maintaining the right space with our Savior. And then always protecting that space, studying before we think about what we send across it. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?